Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just a couple of words about the matter of giving, and then on to your questions. I was reading this morning about the Macedonian call. This was where the Apostle Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia calling out for him to come and preach the gospel in Macedonia. And in response, Paul immediately set sail and lands in the chief city of the Macedonian territory, Philippi. And there he meets Lydia. She's a very successful businesswoman. And he preaches the gospel to her, and she is converted, not only she, but her entire household. And she then begins to demonstrate extraordinary generosity towards the Apostle Paul and to Luke, his companion. She invites Paul and his companions to be with her in her home. She, in essence, says, you know, I want to supply your physical needs. And Paul notes that Lydia and her posterity continued in this spirit of generosity. In other words, the church that came out of the conversion of Lydia, the church at Philippi, was an extraordinary, generous church. And this is precisely what we read in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul writes, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ." The takeaway is this: when you give to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, just as the Philippians gave to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you're not giving to us, but you're giving through us, touching the lives of people, not just in time, but for all eternity. And then we have the promise that leaning upon the arm of God for our needs, as opposed to leaning upon the arm of flesh, we will see God's provision. He will meet all our needs. He will meet those needs according, as Paul says, to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ. One more reminder that a ministry, whether in the first century or in the 21st century, needs the support of God's people so that together we can make a difference for time and for eternity. If you can give, please give cheerfully, and your gifts will be used for the furtherance of the gospel. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can give via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or via the telephone. You can talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. And when you join the Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of my book, Afterlife, to you, a family member, or to a friend. A lot of you calling in. First up is Vincent, listening in Fort Riley, Kansas. Hi, Vincent.
Hello, Hank. My question is about the third heaven. Could you elaborate a little bit on the first and second heaven, or maybe explain a little better to me?
Yeah. Well, if you're thinking about the first heaven, generally in Scripture, it is delineated by the atmosphere which surrounds the earth. And so from a biblical context, you have Job pointing out that the frost and the wind come from heaven, or Deuteronomy, which says the dew comes from heaven, or Psalms, which says that the clouds are in the heavens. So that's a reference to what you might categorize as the first heaven, or the atmosphere around us. The second heaven, biblically contextualized, is the celestial heavens. In other words, the heavens are the realm of sun, moon, and stars, which God placed in the heavens, as we see in passages like Genesis chapter 1. The third heaven, however, is referenced by the Apostle Paul as the place where God dwells, and with Jesus, who likewise makes the same allusion in the Lord's Prayer when he says, "Our Father who art in heaven." So this is where God is. And so this is the basic way in which the Bible uses this notion of first, second, and third heaven.
Well, that being said, does it correlate with hell? From my understanding, there's different levels of hell as well. So is that in correlation?
No. Here's what's going on. When we say heaven is where God is, or the third heaven, we would say the inverse of that with respect to what now is Hades in the sense of torment. We would say that is the absence of God's loving presence. So when someone dies today, they're absent the body, they're either present with the Lord or in torment. And Jesus pictures that in Luke chapter 16, where a rich man dies and he ends up in torment. Lazarus dies and he ends up in Abraham's bosom or paradise. Abraham's bosom or paradise is a metaphorical way of pointing to the presence of God. The torment that the rich man is experiencing is in absence of the presence of God, the loving presence of God. So, yeah, and in the end, hell will be the realization in full of what the rich man is now experiencing out of the body, because, you know, Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So in the final consummation of all things, everyone is going to be resurrected with the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some will experience the presence of God in a renewed heaven and a restored earth. In other words, the habitation of God and the habitation of man, no longer apart, no longer separated, but together as it was intended to be. But those who are in hell will be separated from the loving grace and presence of God.
Okay, because, all right, I understand that portion of the way you explain it. It's very clear to me. What I was just confused about was how people talk about seven floors or levels of hell.
This is a lot of mythology. Unfortunately, it's medieval mythology oftentimes. But no, there's not this idea that there are physically different levels of hell, but there certainly is the idea of different dimensions of torment, which is to say that God is a righteous judge. And while the sheep and the goats will be separated, the one to everlasting life and the other to everlasting destruction, they will be judged according to what they have done. And therefore, we can safely say that a garden variety pagan is not going to suffer the same torment as someone like Mao or Stalin or Hitler. because God is going to give to everyone according to what they have done. In fact, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were actually being warned that their fate may be worse than the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah because they had Messiah in their midst and therefore they were without excuse.
Fair enough. Oh, thank you, Hank. I appreciate that.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial. And while you're waiting for the answers to return, you can go to the web at equip.org and find all kinds of answers right there. They're given to you in concise and precise fashion. So you can not only hear, but remember and use what you've remembered to make a difference while there's yet time. Be right back.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed, complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Brandon, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Brandon.
Hey, how are you, Hank? Thank you so much for your show. It's really an awesome show.
Thank you.
So I'm pretty nervous, but I got a question for you.
Sure.
I'm going to boil it down. Can someone cast doubt on another's salvation without tangible evidence? I mean, I know the answer to the question, but I wondered how you would approach someone who is looking at another member and saying, I don't believe this person's really saved, and yet there's no evidence apparent to anyone that I could tell that this person isn't a credible believing Christian.
Yeah, I think it's important that we judge others, and when we do so using a right standard that Jesus Christ talks about in John chapter 7, not the wrong standard that he talks about in Matthew chapter 7. In other words, when we judge, we should not judge self-righteously or hypocritically. And that's why Jesus says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention whatsoever to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrites, says Jesus, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So again, Jesus is underlining or underscoring the fact that we should not judge self-righteously or hypocritically. When we judge, we have to judge by a right standard. Now, sometimes we can judge using that right standard, and Jesus goes on to talk about that when he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And then he says, by their fruit you will recognize them. And then he uses the illustration of grapes. He says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, says Jesus, by their fruit you will recognize them. So you can see the fruit of a false disciple of Jesus Christ. And Paul warns about that when he says, even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, I never stop warning each one of you night and day with tears. So I have no problem whatsoever pointing to a false prophet when I use a right judgment precisely as Jesus instructs us or exhorts us to do, someone who denies the essentials of the historic Christian faith. But am I infallible in judging another person's heart? Of course not. We look at the outward appearance. God sees the heart. If I would have been around at the time that Judas was in the inner circle of Jesus Christ, I'm certain I would have looked at Judas and said, there's the real deal. He's preaching the gospel. He's driving out demons. Wow, I want to be like Judas. He's in the inner circle of Jesus Christ. But Jesus saw beyond the externalities. He wasn't fooled at all. He saw the heart of Judas, and therefore could say that Judas was a devil because he was literally being animated by his father, who was the father of lies, the devil himself.
Well put, well put. Thank you very much for your ministry.
You got it, Brendan. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bruce in Victoria, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Bruce.
Hello, Hank. First, I want to thank you, and I'm absolutely amazed by your knowledge and your wisdom with the Bible. Now, the question here is with Deuteronomy 18:18, where God is speaking, and he says, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Now, my understanding is God here is referring to the Messiah, referring to Jesus, because Jesus in other verses mentions that whatever I bring to you is what the Father himself has sent to me. I myself have no, have nothing to, it's not words that I'm bringing for myself, but the Father. So it actually connects with this verse here in Deuteronomy.
Well, I think you're absolutely right. And I think what's important is to recognize that it's not an either-or proposition, because a prophet like me has an immediate and it has an overall contextual application, which is to say it indicates that a series of prophets is in view here. At Mount Horeb, the people were requesting that Moses take his message from God and then deliver it to them. But now that Moses is about to depart, in other words, he's going to die, there's going to be another spokesman that will take his place. But it will not only be another spokesperson, but it will be another and another and another. In other words, there are prophets in each successive generation until we have the chief of all prophets, Jesus Christ, who you allude to. So there's a collective reference here to the prophets who are going to follow Moses, but the ultimate culmination of that prophetic message is going to be found in the mouth of Jesus Christ alone, who is the culmination of all the Old Testament law and prophets.
That's right. I absolutely agree with that. But in 19, this prophet that he's referring to is the one that judges, because he says that if whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require of it, because that's what Jesus himself says. So we know that this particular verse is specifically referring to the station of Jesus and not prophets like John or other prophets.
Well, no,
they did not mention this.
Yes, but
that's what's confusing to me.
No, I think you've got this right. I mean, the idea here, though, is that all the words of the prophets have one thing in common, and you're alluding to this. They're all pointing to Jesus Christ. So the ultimate fulfillment of these words is in Jesus Christ, but all the prophets are way showers towards Jesus Christ. So I think you've discerned this passage correctly.
Okay. So in thinking, what it tells me in my fallible interpretation is God here is saying that in purpose, Jesus will be like Moses. Of course, they're two separate beings, but how they come to this world, they're born amongst the countrymen. So what this makes me struggle with, the idea of divinity in Christ, okay, I accept that he is divine, but how we interpret it becomes something that I cannot say I understand, or I cannot say any individual can interpret what that means, because here God is telling Moses that he will be like you, born of your countrymen, and then at the same time, Jesus says, God the Father and I are one, or in other places he says, why do you say I'm good? There's only one good, it's God. So I don't profess that there's contradiction.
No, there's no contradiction, but here's what you have to understand, and I think that perhaps it would help you a lot if I sent to you my book, Has God Spoken? Here's what I do there. I talk about typology, and typology is an extraordinary concept to grapple with in relationship to the questions that you were asking, because there's a type and an antitype. And this whole notion of typology is actually given to us in Scripture, but so often is misunderstood. And so we see things in terms of single fulfillment or double fulfillment, instead of recognizing that there's a typological fulfillment to that which happens in the tapestry of the Old Testament. But one thing I also want to allude to is the fact that Jesus Christ said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Jesus Christ, therefore, is taking all the law and the prophets, those civil and ceremonial laws, he's taking all of them and he's drawing, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, those laws to their logical conclusion and showing that he is the ultimate fulfillment of the words of the prophets, and that only through him can we bear the burden of the law. Going to have to leave it at that, but if you hang on, I can send that information out to you about typological prophecy, written about that in various places. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.